Well, we're grateful for all who can join us this morning by electronic means and, of course, in the presence here. Again, we're grateful for our visitors. Of course, the Wind Horse returned from time to time. Got another young lady with us this morning. She travels from Kansas City to Bowling Green, where she is going to school, and we hope that she has continued safe travels, worshiping where our son and daughter-in-law worshiped for many years when they were in the Bowling Green area there at Eastside, and we're very grateful for her presence this morning and the encouragement we always get when people, though we have many things that keep us busy in this life, do not fail to meet with God's people, worship Him, remember His death on the first day of the week. Once we lose that anchoring and that mooring, then the other difficulties of life will overwhelm us. Many of us are familiar with the phrase at the feet of Jesus. There are several times in Scripture in which this takes place. Some of the more popular ones, maybe, if I can use that phrase, more well-known Scriptures where we have Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from Him. But there actually are several occasions in which that phrase is used, as we'll see this morning. And so I want us to look this morning at all of these occasions in which you have the phrase at the feet of Jesus used, and see what is gained. What were these people doing? What were their attitudes? First off, I want us to note that the very phrase at the feet was a literal action. They actually either sat at His feet, or something was placed at His feet, or they fell down on their face before His feet, literally. Now, they did that because of what was in their hearts when they confronted Jesus. They did that because they were humble. They did that because there was a genuine need in their heart, and they believed that He could fill that. Today, many people would dare to do such, or few people would dare to do in that sense. Many would see that as, oh, are you kidding me? I'm not, you mean literally just like bow down before His feet? You want me to fall on my face before this person's feet? Because we live in a society that is proud. They've been told all their life how special they are. If I'm special, I don't need to be literally bowing before somebody else's feet. How humiliating.
Tells me what to do. We live in a society that is full of selfishness. It looms large. It's this person, you know, who might talk to God in times of need, might cry out, Lord, you know, save me. Oh, God, save me, you know. But if things don't go their way, then they blame God. You know. They're so full of themselves. It's a society that's full of themselves and doesn't appreciate what these people in their hearts understood. The reason, that's the point that I want us to see, the reason they literally fell at the feet of Jesus was because they had a heart of humility. They were willing to accept His authority. They were willing to submit to His authority. they were willing to acknowledge their need. Well, it looks like the microphone died. So we'll get that taken care of. We need more of that in our life. We need to fall at the feet of Jesus. Now, we cannot do that physically, literally. But we're going to need to have the same attitude that these people had. We're going to have that same heart. If we're going to receive the blessings that these people received at the feet of Jesus.
When we take a look at, well, let me get my actions right there. We take a look at that phrase, at the feet, at the feet. It was a place in which there was healing. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus had been in an area west of the Sea of Galilee, Tyre and Sidon, and heads back. He comes to Galilee and then he goes up into a mountain. It may have been the same area where the Sermon on the Mount took place. But nevertheless, he goes up into this mountain. And the Bible says in verse 32 that a great multitude, having with them the lame, the blind, the dumb, meaning those who couldn't speak, those who had been maimed, and many others. And they cast them down at his feet, and he healed them. Insomuch as the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speaking. And actually, when you look at all of these maladies, you think all of these things would bring wonder. But what's so wonderful about a person who never been able to speak is now speaking? Well, it's twofold. Not only does his vocal cords begin to work, but all of the mental skills that are needed to teach someone how to talk. Recently, an educator of young children was making the point of the problems of the masking. And she said, the problem is they can't see my lips when I'm trying to get them to understand the difference between M and N. How do I say those things? And so reading was really difficult teaching these young children who were having some difficulty with reading because they could not see the way in which you form those words. And so you've got to have that as part of the miracle, as well as just the vocal cords working. And so they're amazed. Of course, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. We need to see that today there is healing at the feet of Jesus. But is that part of our prayer? Do we really believe that God in his providential ways, and in ways that we don't even understand, work that he can bring healing? Some Christians don't. They see that. They'll thank God for good things, but you know, when bad things happen in their life where healing is needed, they're like, well, you know, God doesn't do that today. Sad. They don't even come to the feet of Jesus for healing. But we find that when it comes to the feet of Jesus, that there were those who came to worship. Here we find that Jesus had told the women who had come to the tomb, they had actually been told to go to Galilee and tell the disciples, and so they go to do that, and Jesus comes, and he comes to the disciples, and the Bible says that they fell at his feet. It actually, in Matthew's account, he says that they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. These are those who had been around him for 3.5 years. But they still understood his majesty. Obviously being resurrected, They lay hold of his feet, literally, and they worship him. One of the things that they did not allow to happen in their heart was what we sum up today in our society. We sum it up with this phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. It's another way of saying that, you know, when you're around a person a whole lot, sometimes you not only cease to respect them, but you might even find some contempt there. Familiarity breeds contempt. Well, I don't know of anyone who, a Christian, who holds Jesus in contempt, but sometimes familiarity breeds ignoring. There's an old poem written by a British citizen. And it's a poem which is entitled, I believe the title is, When Jesus Came to Birmingham, England. And it's obviously a fictitious situation where Jesus comes to Birmingham and nobody curses him. Nobody crucifies him. Nobody does anything to him. They just walk by him. They just ignore him. And he ends up wishing for Calvary. At least there were people acknowledging, like one of the thieves, that he was a son of God, that he would be in paradise. That there's a Roman centurion that's saying, surely this is the Son of God. There'd be somebody there who paid some attention. But today, even among God's people, it's like if and when I feel like it, if and when I have some time, I give a little time to Jesus. But these disciples grabbed his feet and began to worship him. A worship that Jesus accepted because he was the Son of God. May we never become so calloused or so used to Jesus that we would not be willing to humbly acknowledge our need to worship him. We find that in Mark's account, there are several, and I haven't put all of the parallel accounts in here, by the way. So it's not going to be every verse in which the phrase at the feet of Jesus is used, but I think I have every occasion. But in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 5, we find in verse 22 that there was a ruler of the synagogue, and we recall this particular event that takes place and the healing that takes or that surrounds it. In verse 21, Jesus had crossed over Sea of Galilee again in a boat. He comes to the other side. Verse 22, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and beseeched him, verse 23, much, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. I pray thee that you come and lay your hands on her, that she may be made whole and live. And he went with him, and great multitudes followed with them. So he comes, and the Bible says, verse 22, he falls at his feet and places his need before the Lord. Not before his friends. Not before the physicians of the day. But before someone he knew would care about his need. And of course, the child is healed. Look at chapter 7 and in verse 25. You have again a different event, but a similar desire or having a particular need. Here, Jesus had gone to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Now, he goes back to that area, so he heads west. And he enters into a house and would have no man know it, but he couldn't be hid. Jesus wasn't a self-promoter in that sense. He wasn't trying to hide himself, but there are occasions where he needed a break, we might say. But the people follow. And in verse 25, straightway a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, having heard of him, came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Greek. She wasn't a Jew. A Syrophoenician by race, and she besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not suitable to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." That's what he said. What would you have reacted if you had heard that? Well, today, some people would be triggered all over the place. You calling me a dog? Well, have to keep in mind a couple of things. These Greeks and Syrophoenicians were not worshipers of God. The Jews were. Remember Jesus' statement to the Samaritan woman there in John chapter 4? Where she tries to argue, you know, our traditions say worship this way, you Jews say worship that way. And Jesus said, well, you worship that which you know not. Salvation is from the Jews. Not by being a Jew, from the Jews. God promised that through them would come his Son, would come the Messiah, would come the one through whom all the nations would be blessed. Not through anybody else. And when Jesus had the gospel to be preached, they were to go first to the household of Israel. They were to go to the Jews first, then the Samaritans, then the uttermost parts of the world. The problem that we have sometimes is that we want to be number one. Don't put me as number two. Don't put the Jews first in the case of spreading the gospel. There's no special place for them today, as some would teach. But the point is, that is being made here, is the Lord is testing her humility. And a lot of people in the world will never come to the Lord and never benefit by being at his feet because they're too full of themselves. Don't make me number two. Don't ever make me last. I'm special. And of course, you know, we've all made the observation, if you take 30 people in a room, tell them they're special, who's special? What does the word even mean? And it just appeals to the ego of man. But notice the woman's reaction here. In verse 28, she said, "Yes, what you're saying is right. I acknowledge I'm not of the Jews." But she says, "Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." I'm not asking for the best. Just give me some of your crumbs. And he said to her, "For this saying," because you have this attitude, because you are humble, because you're not coming to me insisting, "You heal my daughter," or "You're no Messiah. I'm not going to believe in you and worship you if you don't heal my daughter." But because she was humble, that's why Jesus said, "Because of this saying," which is another way of saying, because you have the kind of heart that acknowledges, because you are humble. "Because of that, the demon is gone out of your daughter." And she went away to her house and found the child laid upon the bed, and the demon was gone out. So So you humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and He exalts you. But God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And He gave her grace, didn't He? And so we need to change. We need to change our life. We need to change our ways. And you find that at the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 35, here's another situation in which a person had been possessed by a demon. And in verse 35, we find that the people go out and they see what happened. They see that the Lord has cast this demon, a vicious demon, in fact, so much so that it tore the man. This is the, we often refer to as the demoniac of the Gerasenes. And so the Bible tells us that, and I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but you know, he constantly cried out and tore his clothes, and they tried putting him in chains, and he'd break those chains and so forth. Because there wasn't just one demon, but there were many. His name was Legion. For we are many. This man was possessed by many demons. Well, we find in verse 34 that the demons were cast out and were cast into a herd of swine. The swine then rush headlong into the lake and are drowned. And like any spirit being, it has to be on this earth in a body. And so the demons then go to their prison, as we are reminded, held in prison until the day of judgment. In verse 34, and when they that fed the swine saw this, they fled. And they went out to see what became... They went out to see what had come to pass, those that were in the city, and they came to Jesus and found the man in whom there were demons were gone out, sitting, clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. They were afraid. But he wasn't. He's glad that there was a change in his life. These were literal demons, but it becomes a metaphor for us today. Addictions, attitudes that we know it shouldn't be in the part of a life of a Christian. How are we going to make that change? It comes at the feet of Jesus. It comes by, as we'll see in a moment here, the very event that we talked about earlier, where we find learning. You learn from Jesus. How to deal with those addictions? How to change those deep-seated attitudes that are destructive to relationships, destructive to our own life? And we read of these attitudes that are the works of the flesh, this envy, jealousy. Can you get rid of that? Yes. Bitterness. That the Bible tells us, don't let any root of bitterness spring up in you, but some have. Can you get rid of it? Yes. And yet now you'll hear people in the world who have never sat at the feet of Jesus, who have never learned how to do it. You'll hear them say what? People don't change. You just can't change people. People don't change. If that's the case, why are you here this morning? Why do we even bother? People can't change. But they do. And that's why I prayed in my prayer this morning before the Bible class. The world needs to see that people can change. They need to see Christ living in us. They need to see something different. I told you about my son-in-law's father. Raised in the Lord's church. Goes out into the world for a few years in his life. And then, like the prodigal son, comes to himself, returns back to the Lord, is living right, meets his old friend that they used to go out drinking and so forth. And as he's talking to the old friend, he's trying to get him to see How important it is to live your life right before the Lord. And the old friend basically said, I don't like the new Larry. I want the old Larry back. He said, the old Larry's dead. He used the opportunity to teach his old friend that guy's gone. The new Larry is here. The new person who will serve God and do his will. That's what the world needs to see in us. But we learn to make those changes that way. We're familiar with Luke 10 and verse 39. This was a situation where a meal was being prepared for the Lord and so forth. And there were two sisters, Mary and Martha. And the Bible tells us that Martha was cumbered about with great care. That, to one of the older translations, it simply meant, it's not that the Lord didn't want her to prepare food, but that was first and foremost in her life. It's all, I'm going to make this great meal for the Lord. On other occasions, Jesus talked about what we eat. It goes in our mouth, goes into our belly, and is cast out. Do you remember what you ate 8 months, 2 days ago at noon? Write it down if you can. I can't. It may have been one of the greatest meals that you've ever tasted. I don't know. I've tasted some good meals, but can't really tell you always when and where. And so she's cumbered about with that which is going to pass in a matter of hours. We're going to get hungry again. But the Bible says Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. She was sitting there learning. He's teaching. And Jesus, in contrasting the two sisters, said of Mary what? She has that which will never be taken from her. It's an interesting story, and I don't want to digress too much into it because of this lesson. But the point is, you think about it, it's not that the Lord wasn't thankful for Martha and what she was doing. But Martha, this meal is going to be gone in no time. And even the effects of it will be gone. And it may be the greatest meal that's ever been presented. But it's going to be gone. And what Mary receives from my teaching, the effect that it'll have on her life can never be taken from her. At the feet of Jesus is the place of learning that will produce things in our life that will affect us in a good way, and nobody can take that from you. You can lose your health, you can lose your job, you can lose your friends, but you won't lose the blessings of sitting at the feet of Jesus. You recall Luke chapter 17. That was the story about the 10 lepers. And how that 9 of them, they understood the law of Moses. By implication, they were Jews. We know that because these men, all 10 of them, pled to Jesus. They pled to him to have mercy on them. Of course, they happened to cry out because as lepers, they were not allowed to just walk up to him. Okay, or anybody else. They had to keep themselves socially distanced. And so they cry out to have mercy on them. And he had mercy. And he healed them and told them, he said, you go show yourself to the priest. That's what they were supposed to do. And then the priest would proclaim them to be cleansed or not. And if they were cleansed, then they didn't have to, you know, they could be among the people. They didn't have to quarantine anymore. But that's what the law of Moses said. And so he said, you go show yourselves to the priest. Boom, they all take off. The Bible says, except for one. He turned around and he came back. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 16, he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan, is Luke's noting. And Jesus says, weren't there 10 that were cleansed? Yeah. How come only one came back? Because only one was thankful. Really thankful. Humbly thankful. He falls at the feet of Jesus and says, "Thank you." At the feet of Jesus is a place of thanks. And if that's not part of my daily prayers, if that's not part of my daily attitude, I'm basically saying, "Lord, I don't have time for your feet today." But a person who will do that recognizes not only their great need, and they requested that, as we saw earlier, they requested that, but once the change had come, they recognized, "I need to thank God for that." Stop attributing it to good luck and attribute it to the Lord. A lot of this comes because, again, as I indicated earlier, maybe our familiarity with Jesus no longer brings astonishment. It's interesting. John, the Apostle John, with Jesus, 3.5 years. He's there at the cross. He hears Jesus say, "Son, behold your mother," as he points to Mary. And to Mary, "Behold your son. Let John take care of you." But the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, when John is there on the Lord's Day, which we sang about in a song, by the way, this morning, but in chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus appears to John, the resurrected Jesus. And the Bible says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I'm the first and I'm the last, the Alpha and the Omega.'" The Bible didn't say that he passed out. It didn't say he went unconscious. It didn't say he died. But as one dead is indicating the awesomeness of being before the Lord. The great astonishment just caused him to fall down on his face at the feet of Jesus. And again, though he literally did that, it becomes a metaphor for us today. When Jesus becomes so common in our life that we no longer hold him in astonishment as we should, the Son of God who lived and who died for us, to whom we owe everything if there's going to be any hope of eternal life, and there is a living hope for the Christian, then we need to keep him and hold him in astonishment. When you hear people today, "Well, Jesus this and my Jesus that," using his name like some common name out there, it's not just a technicality of them using God's name in vain. They're doing that. But it's more than that. They do that because Jesus is no astonishment to them. But John fell at his feet because at the feet of Jesus is a place of astonishment. And finally, we go back a little bit. Most of this has been chronological, but I purposely left Luke chapter 7 in this event to the very last, because it has application to those who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it has application for those of us who have obeyed. Because at the feet of Jesus is a place of both forgiveness and a place of service. If I'm willing today to fall at the feet of Jesus, it'll be because I'm wanting to serve him. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he entered into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meal. Behold, a woman who was of the city, a sinner, when she knew that he was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster cruse of ointment. This, by the way, is the Mary, when you look at your parallel accounts, that is later sitting at the feet of Jesus learning. But backing up. So she comes and she brings this cruse of ointment. She's standing behind at his feet, weeping. She begins to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her, the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with oil. You see the humility. That would trigger so many people today, but it only triggers them because of their pride. Verse 39, we know the story. How the Pharisee said within himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have perceived what manner of woman this is that touches him. She's a sinner. Yeah. And we find later the Lord saying that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's what he came to do. I know she's a sinner. Verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. He says, Teacher, say on. He's so confident. But look, verse 41, he talks about the two debtors. One who owed 500 shillings and another man who only owed 50. Now here's a fellow who forgave both of those debtors. And he says, which one of those two debtors, the one who owed 500 or the one who owed 50, which one of those two do you think will love the most? Oh, he said, well, probably the guy who owed 500. And Jesus said, well, you're right. Verse 44. He turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I tell you, there's humor in Scripture in a lot of places. This is one of those places when Jesus makes Simon acknowledge that Jesus knows that he knows. Do you see this woman? Oh, yeah. Because he had said within himself, oh, that woman's a sinner. Look what she's doing. You see that woman? Yeah. I entered your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet. I didn't ask you to wash my feet. But it was a common thing for a person to supply the water in the towel so a person could wash their own feet. But you didn't do that, Simon. Furthermore, she wet my feet with her tears. And in her humility, she wiped them with her hair. He said, you didn't give me any greeting, any kiss. That's the idea. But she is kissing my feet. You didn't give me any oil for my head. But she's anointing my feet. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Maybe that's the problem with some Christians. They know they've been forgiven by God. They've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're thankful that having been baptized into Christ, their sins are washed away. But you got to understand, I was raised in the church. Mom and dad are Christians. I've gone to church all my life. It's not like I have a lot of sins. Now, they may not actually say those words. But when we don't feel we owe God much, then there's not going to be that much love there. And that was Simon's case. Simon probably had not sinned as much as this woman. But it doesn't matter, does it? The wages of any sin is death. What sins he committed, he needed to acknowledge that he needed Jesus just as much as this woman. But his attitude expressed earlier, we see, he doesn't put himself in the same spot as her. Or he would have treated Jesus differently. How do we treat Jesus? Do we find ourselves willing to serve as this woman did? And if we will, then we will hear what Jesus says in verse 47. Now, he's talking to Simon when he says that her sins are forgiven. But verse 48 says, he then said to her, he looked right at her, he said, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that what you want Jesus to do to you and me today? Isn't that what we want? We want the Lord to say, your sins are forgiven. We're going to put ourselves in her shoes at his feet in order for that to happen. At the feet of Jesus is a place of service and a place of forgiveness. So where do you go for the healing of the body and of the mind? And there are many, many mental problems today. I'm not talking about brain problems. The brain, you know, you can get some chemical imbalances and things. I'm not talking about brain problems. I'm talking about mental problems. Problems of the soul can only be healed by the Lord. Where do you end up changing your life for better? When it comes to your thankfulness, are you embarrassed for others to see your thankfulness? Would you be embarrassed? Would you be part of those nine fellows that just kept on going on your way, rejoicing what the Lord had done for you? Or would you go back and actually fall at somebody's feet and say, thank you? I don't want to see anybody saying thank you at a restaurant. I'm not telling you what to do. I know that there are those who would have a conviction of not doing something out loud. My question is, would you ever be embarrassed by it? Would you be embarrassed if someone asked you to lead us in a prayer and give thanks, you know, in a group? Would that embarrass you? Or would you see it as the honor that it is? Are we astonished at Jesus' teaching? Is our knowledge of him based on his words or based upon what some preacher said or some creed says? Have we been sitting at the feet of Jesus and not the theologian? And all of us need to ask this question. Have we gone to his feet to serve him and to be obedient and to find forgiveness from him? The only way you can do that is by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. In humility, acknowledging your sin and a genuine desire to repent, turn from it, confessing his name, being baptized into his death, and raised to walk in a newness of life. In humility, we pray that you will come to Jesus, fall at his feet, and obey his will. We pray you'll do such as we stand and as we sing.